Well, good morning, bless you, beautiful hearts. Today is Sunday, October the 25th, 2020. This morning, I'm going to teach on preventing heart trouble. In John 14, 27, Jesus told his disciples, which we are, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We know this verse. We can quote it from memory. But do we live like we believe it? What a declaration from the lips of our Lord. Today, we're going to look at what this means and his words should affect our lives. Jesus said, don't you let your heart be troubled and don't you let your heart be afraid. Because of freedom of will, it is we who govern our hearts. Jesus only spoke according to the will of his Father. So clearly, heart trouble is not God's will. The word for us, the word for let be troubled means agitated by the movement of its parts to and fro. Agitation causes an inward commotion. It robs our calmness of mind. It will make us restless. It will endeavor to strike our souls with fear and dread. It will cause us anxiety and perplex our minds by suggesting doubt. Jesus said, neither let your heart, be afraid, not even one time. Afraid is a word used once as a verb. It means timid. This word in the noun form is found in 2 Timothy 1:7, translated as fear. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is no need for us to live as if what Jesus said was doubtful or questionable. The adjective form of this word occurs three times to describe timid behavior. Two of those occurrences are in Matthew 8 and Mark 4. Jesus asked his disciples why they were so fearful to rebuke the wind. This was when that big storm came up as they were sailing away and the winds were strong and the waters were coming over the gunwales of the boat. Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea had great calm. There is no timidity in that. In kayaking, I've heard of a term called the washing machine. As a flowing river drops over rocks or rocky terrain, it creates a vortex called an eddy. It is a whirlpool of violent currents, and its action is likened to the agitation of a washing machine. When kayakers fall into one of these eddies, he becomes trapped in the whirlpool of the punishing currents. It is most difficult to escape. It is a threatening, serious life or death situation. That's the essence of the word troubled. Let's look again at verse 27. The first part of this verse, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world gives you something and then they want it back. But he said, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. His peace is the solution. What exactly is the biblical expectation of his peace? According to the meaning of the word for peace, it describes the state of a soul that is assured of its salvation through Christ, therefore fearing nothing from God and contented in this life. Jesus said his peace was not as the world giveth. In the Jewish custom, shalom means peace, was common expression, wishing peace to those you were leaving. Jesus did not simply give a sincere goodbye to his disciples as he was about to depart. He said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." His peace prevents a troubled heart. Heart troubles can be prevented. And if your heart has become troubled, you can let it be relieved. Don't drop into the eddy of this world only to be agitated like in a washing machine. Let's look at the record of Herod the Great in Matthew chapter 2. We're starting in verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, or from the rising, as they were observing the constellations, to Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Judeans? For we have seen his star in the rising, and are come to worship him." These wise men were astronomers who studied the constellations. When they read in the stars about the birth of Christ, the Messiah, they went in search of him. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. He got agitated in all Jerusalem. He wasn't ready to give up his kingdom. He liked being the king, and he had plans for his family and so forth. Well, when the king falls into an eddy, the whole region is going to know about it. The news of the birth of Jesus, born king of the Jews, put Herod in this life or death spiral. When he heard the wise men speak, was a new king of Israel written in the stars, it rocked his world, and he was deeply troubled. You can read in the verses that follow how Herod manipulated the wise men. He told them to let him know where the baby was, so he could come and worship him also. Yeah, right, sure. Baby Jesus' life was now in the crosshairs. The devil doesn't want much time, or he doesn't waste much time. Neither Mary nor Joseph nor the wise men were in the know. They didn't have, because God was already out front of this problem in God's foreknowledge. In God's promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that he always makes a way to escape and any and every temptation. God is faithful. He gave the way to escape in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, the wise men, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed into their own country another way. They took a different route. Look at that. They obeyed God, not the king Herod. In verse 13, we see God took care of Joseph and his family. Verse 13, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Joseph obeyed God, and in verse 16, we see the tragedy of Herod's heart trapped in this washing machine, total evil spirit insanity. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, that they didn't, you know, they just left and went back home, didn't come back and tell him what he had sent them to do. When you find out where the child is, come back and tell me so I can go worship him also. That was not his plan, and God knew it was a fake plan. He was exceeding wroth, and set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he was just so mad. He was so angry. He slew all the children from around 2 years and under on the hopes that Jesus would be among them and seemed like a close call. But Jesus said to not let our hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Life is full of close calls, some we don't even know about because we are just busy loving God and our neighbor as ourselves. We're just busy doing the will of God. God is faithful, though, and we don't have to worry about what the devil is up to. The big truth to remember is that whatever is ahead of us, God is already there, and he will work within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And his good is just that. It's good. Neither the wise men nor Joseph knew the details, yet God showed them the way of salvation. They obeyed. End of the story. And centuries later, here we are with our eternal life. Our position in the kingdom of God need not ever come into question. God Almighty's faithfulness is yea and amen. We are his children, and he is our loving Father. Let your heart be comforted. We have the peace of Christ. The worldly kingdom set up by the devil will try to wrestle from us the peace of Christ. But without our consent, there is no way. Be steadfast on sonship. Like Herod, worldly kingdoms come and go. The devil has others in reserve as promised. Our God will continue to lead us to safety far from harm's way. God, in his wisdom and foreknowledge, supplied us an unmistakable assurance within the gift of Holy Spirit that we can operate at will to confirm Jesus' words, that we have his peace and much more. Evil will always be a part of this present world. We see it. We read about it. We hear about it. The presence of the pressures is a temptation to be troubled, especially when it seems to be circling in on our lives. There are times when we simply do not know what to pray for. Our hearts are feeling the pressure, or we may feel our words are inadequate to describe our situation, but God has supplied the way to relieve our hearts during those times that would otherwise trouble us. Without foreknowledge, how could we know everything about the pressures of life? God's gift of Holy Spirit that he has created in each of us at our new birth, he knows perfectly what we need to pray for as we ought. God's preparation for those days when we don't know what we should pray for. Look at this amazing verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, speaking of the gift that is within us, also helpeth with our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Our infirmity is that we need help bearing the trials and troubles of life. Let your heart be relieved. Take it to the godly spiritual level. If you are having troubling thoughts and concerns, you can pray to God by way of the Spirit within you. Speaking in tongues is what that is. It is your spiritual equipment to be used at your will. in Jude chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "let your heart be relieved. If you have a troubled thought or concern, stop for a moment and speak in tongues." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18 said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than any of you all." Praying in the Spirit makes intercession. It intercedes for us in ways we could not begin to utter. Even with the Spirit of God without foreknowledge, our assessment of things is limited. But speaking in tongues presents our petition perfectly according to the will of God. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. What is right and true? That's how we ought. We should pray for what is right and what is true. Intercessory prayer prays according to the true justice of a just God. That's what is meant, but we cannot pray as we ought. Through the Spirit, our prayers are right on the money, and that is how marvelous God's gift in us is. It's perfect. It's right on the money. It's exactly what needs to be brought before the Father. We come up against things that are beyond our comprehension and even at times beyond even our compassion. You wonder, what in the world is going on? How in the world did we get into this predicament? How can we figure these things out? God is already there. He is our all-knowing, ever-present, all-loving, faithful Father. It is His magnificent gift within us to intercede on our behalf according to His will. It is perfect prayer. Indeed, you can't touch this. This gift is the promised comforter that Jesus spoke and said would be with us, and it would be in us. Only a loving father would plan that thoroughly, that not one child would be left to fend for themselves in this worldly wilderness filled with wolves, thieves, and robbers. They had Jesus, the apostles and the disciples had Jesus with them wherever they went. If something came up, they could just ask, "Jesus, what's up with this?" And He could help them. But now with Jesus resurrected and ascended and seated at the right hand of God since Pentecost, Colossians 1, verse 27 says, "It's Christ in you, the hope of glory." Today's news is as disconcerting as in the days of Herod, but our hearts need not be troubled. We need not to be afraid. Yes, we walk around with fleshly bodies, but consider 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." This means an obliteration of mighty fortresses. Verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high or false thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Look at this. This is smarter than God. Well, how are you going to get out of this one? "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our footing does not have to slip into the eddies of life, only to be pummeled by the churning of the evil spirit realm. We have God's resources for preventing heart trouble. We have His Spirit. He filled us with power and love and a sound mind through Christ. God placed us in a position where we should not lose. He sealed the deal, and it is ours if we want it. we already have the victory through Christ. We have entree to speak to God in coded messages that the devil cannot even decipher. In the name of Jesus Christ, be bold to rebuke principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, with spiritual wickedness in high places, all spoken of in Ephesians 6:10, verses 10 through 13. With all God has packaged within the Christ in you, you can stand against the wiles of the devil. You can stand and withstand in this evil day. Once our needs have been met and our deliverance is realized, what should we say? What does one say to that? Or what can we say? 1 Corinthians 14:17 instructs us that by the Spirit, by speaking in tongues, we truly give thanks well. The word for well means most excellent, most honorable, very appropriate for the occasion. The adverb denotes an officer who carries out his commission fully to act uprightly. He receives a commendation and is saluted for his noble act. He receives an expression of approval and honor. Those handing out the commendations don't just stand there shuffling their feet and say, what do I say in an occasion like this? What do I do to express their thankfulness? How often do we say to someone, thank you? It sounds so inadequate. We all realize that, well, when thanking God, speaking in tongues allows the gift within us of you to express your heart in an honorable and commendable manner and express your gratefulness totally by way of speaking in tongues. In both Mark 13, verse 31, and Luke chapter 21, verse 33, Jesus declares, Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In John 14:10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. His words were the very words his Father gave him to speak. So in responding back with thankfulness, we ought to use the words our Father has given us to speak by way of that Spirit of God that's within us. In John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God's word are heart healthy. Bon appetit. God's words are heart healthy. Bon appetit. God bless you.